Some time ago, maybe you weren't here, but I just shared a story when I was in Hermanus, Lynette and I, that this lady went forward with her tongue, and then I knew the interpretation immediately, and then I thought, I don't want to go forward, and it will probably look like I want to take the mic and want to be heard. So I just said, Lord, if there's no one else, then I will go. And then this guy came and he gave part of what I believed this tongue was saying, this word. And then the lady's husband went forward and he gave the second part, and then the third part came in the end of the sermon, and I was so upset with myself. But I have the privilege to introduce the people that brought that tongue. This is Ilana and her husband Reino. They're the pastors from Ranabas. They're very passionate. He's a evangelist and she's a very prophetic lady. And they make a fantastic couple together, but they're very passionate. So I hope some of the passion will rub off on me this morning. And I want to welcome the two of you. We're going to have a good lunch after this as well. I'm going to entertain them and pray for them. But now they're going to give me some bread, and I hope that you guys are going to enjoy it as well. Reino, may God bless you. And we're looking forward to having you here. Thank you very much.
Thank you so much. Thanks, Stu. It's a wonderful privilege for us to be here this morning and to celebrate the blood of Jesus and the resurrection and what God has done for us. So it's a privilege for us to be here this morning. And thank you so much, Stu. I really appreciate it. I want to start off as Stu just asked us to just thank the Lord. I want to actually do the same. I know some of you towards the end of last year, we as a church in Ranabas, we went through quite a few challenges, and I know some of you prayed for us. So I want to actually just quickly just share just testify what God has done through the last 6 months in our congregation. So towards the end of last year, we were going to switch a venue. The venue that we were at didn't work out, or things didn't work out, but we had our offices at the venue, and you know, we also had church at the same venue. So we decided we're going to get a new place. And if you know Cape Town, and specifically Ranabas, it's an extremely difficult place to find venues, and especially churches, especially if you get close to the University of Cape Town, because we've got a strong student ministry, so we have to be very close to the university. Anyway, so after a long search, we eventually found a venue. And we found a new church office. And then 1 week, I think it was very close towards the end of our contract and towards the end of the year, I think it was November. In 1 week, we heard on the Wednesday, we heard that our offices fell through. Something happened. Weird situation. They sold the building that we were going to go into and our offices were going to be in. That was the Wednesday. The Thursday, we found out, Liana and I found out that the place where we were renting wasn't going to work out anymore, that we had to leave and in a month's notice. And then the Friday, we heard that the church venue that we were looking at wasn't going to work. So in 3 days, everything that we were planning on, and we were obviously excited for the next year, but everything that we had planned for the next year fell through. So, and of course, when those things happen so quickly, you realize, okay, but this is not a coincidence. Something's happening here. So we, obviously many people prayed for us, and I'm sure some of you know Tanya Manda. She prayed for us, and in fact, she got a word for us. And the word was the following. She said, she feels that the territorial spirits of Ranabas is vomiting us out. That's quite an intense word. I don't know if you agree with me. So I don't even know much about territorial spirits. But in any case, so we were quite challenged at that moment. So the Lord really spoke to us really in that time drew us as a church together. And in fact, we towards the end of the year with the convocation, we had about 30 people in our congregation that joined us on an 8-day fast. just because of just the situation. And these three things that happened is just indicating of what we experienced spiritually as a congregation. But the Lord really used it. And so these three people came together. It was really amazing. Leona and I just didn't tell leaders to fast or anything. It's just the people out of themselves decided they're going to do this 8-day fast. Some of them haven't even done fast longer than 2 days, but they joined the fast. So Lord did amazing work in our congregation, and I think that's the most amazing thing, because since then the Lord has come through. At the start of this year we got a new venue. Leona and I got a place to stay, and we got our office, and you know, I don't have time to go into the details of how amazing it is, but the most amazing thing is what the Lord did in our congregation to draw us together and to bind us together, and that is really the most precious thing. So I've really learned so much in that, and I want to actually this morning I want to share something of just what I've learned and us as a congregation have learned over the last 6 months, and the place in which God wants us. And you know, the last 6 months has probably been the most uncomfortable 6 months of my life, and I'm sure Leona will agree. Us losing our home, Leona had already prepared the baby room, and you know, she's pregnant, and now in this whole thing, we lost the house and everything, and then last minute, we literally, the week we moved in, that end of that week, Leona went into labor. So it was like touch and go. But the Lord was really faithful in that, and He really came through for us. But as I said, it wasn't a really comfortable time. But I've learned so much in that, and sort of the Lord is still dealing in me in this regard. But I've learned that God wants us in such a position, in a place of where we're not in a comfort zone, and it's not so much about the not being in a comfort zone. It's about the fact that we are forced to be dependent on God. We're forced to trust in Him, forced to rely on Him. So this morning, I'm gonna share a message that I've titled "Conflict versus Comfort," and it says there that life begins at the end of your comfort zone. I want to say that is so true. And it's an encouraging word. It's an exhorting word this morning. But I want to share what God just laid on my heart. In fact, I struggled quite a bit. I had two messages that I couldn't make a decision what I'm going to share this morning. And I eventually decided on this one. And now in the worship, as we were worshiping, the Holy Spirit just came and He brought the other message together. So now it's like these two messages. So forgive me if I move a bit away from my notes, but I want to just share from my heart this morning. Judges chapter 6 verse 11 to 12. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah. Not Oprah, Ophrah. Which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite. Excuse me if I don't pronounce it correctly. While his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor." Yes, now, we find ourselves in the book of Judges. It's a couple of years after Moses brought the people, God delivered them from Egypt. They had the Passover lamb. We're celebrating that this weekend. The Passover lamb saved their children. They were delivered from Egypt. Joshua came and he brought the people into the promised land. And as soon as Joshua died, there was no one to take care of the people. There's that familiar phrase that we always think about in the book of Judges, where it says everyone did what was good in his own eyes. In other words, lawlessness happened. There was no one to rule the people. There was no one to take charge of the people. But now, so what happened is God had to raise up what we call judges. And some of the judges, you know, are very, you know, some of the exciting people of scripture, Samson and Deborah. And one of these is one of my favorite characters of scripture. And his name is Gideon. I don't know if some of you like Gideon, but he's, I don't know, maybe it's just because I so relate to Gideon. Because when the Lord finds him, you know, he's a nobody, he hasn't done anything. In fact, he's quite a bit of a coward, and he's quite a bit in his comfort zone. As you see there, he's busy getting resources together, protecting, acting in fear. He's busy protecting himself. And as I said, you know, I quite a bit relate with him, because that's something that the Lord has really done in my life, where he's delivered me quite a bit of fear. You know, I used to be scared. There's like the fact that I'm standing here is a miracle in itself. I used to be scared to speak to groups of 3 or 4 people. You know, that was my challenge. When I came into church, when I joined a small group, the last thing I wanted to do was pray. And then the people forced me to pray. So now I had to sit in this group and pray with the people, and I just wanted to get away from the group. But then the Lord just did something, and I realized, this is amazing. There's life in this place, and God began to change my life. So I very much relate with Gideon, and we often focus on that word that the angel of the Lord comes to share, and I believe it's Jesus that comes to share it with Gideon. He says, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor." And we often focus on the fact that Gideon wasn't a mighty man, but now the Lord gives him this word, and he says, "You are." Before you've done anything, almost like Jesus, before Jesus did anything, the Lord said to him, "I'm well pleased in you. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." Before he did anything, so the Lord does that. He says to this man, "You are a mighty warrior. I can see it in you. Even though you don't see it, you don't experience it, I see it in you." And this morning, I want to just look at the steps from a place where Gideon was afraid and he was a timid person, up to a place where this word was fulfilled and he was a mighty man of valor. So now the first step on what happens, we can look at 4 points this morning, or four ways or 4 things that God did in Gideon's life in order to get him to this position. And the first thing what happens with Gideon is the Lord says to him, "Listen, Gideon," the angel appears to him and he says, "Now what I want you to do is I want you to build an altar, and on this altar begin to, you know, bring me a sacrifice, bring me an offering." So what Gideon does is he builds this altar, and he brings the sacrifice, puts it on the altar, and the angel of the Lord, I believe it was Jesus, the pre-incarnate Jesus, came to him. He touched with the staff the offering, and flames of fire began to consume the offering. That was the first thing that the Lord worked in him. So the first point I want to make, and the first thing I want to speak about is this thing of worshiping God. Look at that quote of the Francis Chan. He says, "Why would you need to experience the Comforter if our lives are already comfortable?" The Comforter, obviously speaking, one of the names of the Holy Spirit. But why would you need the Comforter? Why would you need the Holy Spirit if your life is already comfortable? The Holy Spirit is there to bring comfort to places where we're out of that place of comfort. So a couple of weeks ago, in fact, it might be a month or two, one of the fathers in our congregation came and he shared a word with me. He said, "People hold on to doctrines of comfort instead of finding their comfort with the Comforter." People have come to a place where they've convinced themselves of doctrines that make them feel comfortable, bring them into a place of comfort. So I want to actually just share a couple of thoughts or a couple of doctrines of comfort that we sometimes create for ourselves, but that God does not want us to be in. And the good news is that the place, the being out of our comfort is the most joyful, most peaceful, most blessed place it can be. And of course, the flesh doesn't like it. The flesh doesn't enjoy it. But now, I want to say this. Any doctrine that you create for yourself that says that I don't need to change, that's a doctrine of comfort. Because God has always called us to change. In this life, We get born again, and then we work out. The Bible talks about working out our salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, there's a process where you and I are always going to have to change. Because God is perfect, we're in relationship with God, we're going to have to change. Because He's perfect and we're not perfect. So we constantly, and one of the things that we need to make peace with as believers is the fact that there'll always be change. And we'll always need to change. We'll always need to adapt. But I hear so many people, you know, now as a pastor, I don't know if it's the case in Somerset West, but in Cape Town, you find a lot of offended Christians. They're offended with church and they don't want to come to church. They don't sit in church, but they serve Jesus, but they're offended with the church. And the problem is, without exception, every one of these people have embraced a doctrine of comfort. Now, I'm not saying that the hurts and the things that they've gone through is not legitimate, but what they've done is they've embraced that hurt and they've adapted the truth of Scripture to suit them and to keep them into that place. And actually, the enemy, the deceiver, comes to deceive us and he brings us into a place where we're convinced of these things. And I want to share a quick story just to illustrate something. I don't know if any one of you have heard of the five monkeys experiment. Has anyone heard of the five monkeys? There's one person. Let me quickly explain to you the five monkeys experience. I love this story. This is a real experiment that people did. They took five monkeys and they put them in a cage. And in the cage, they put a little ladder, and on the top of the ladder, they put a banana. Now you can just imagine five monkeys in a cage, a banana. They very soon are going to gravitate towards the ladder, up the ladder and get the banana. So with one of the monkeys, he did it. He was the guy that to first venture to get the banana. So he went up, started climbing the ladder. And as he climbed on the ladder, what happened is they sprayed the other four monkeys with cold water. So now when they sprayed him, they obviously got a fright. And then the second time, they did it again. So the next monkey went and he went to the banana and they sprayed the monkeys again. And as soon as on the second time they sprayed the monkeys, all four of the monkeys ran towards the other monkey and started beating the monkey. Because, you know, they associated the spraying with the fact that he went to the banana. So now, what they did is they took away that monkey, the brave one that went for the ladder. They took him out and put in a new monkey, and then they stopped the spraying. So what happened is that monkey, of course, went to the ladder, and as soon as he went to the ladder, in his horror, the other four monkeys jumped on him and they started beating him. So now, they took another monkey. Well, they took one of the other ones out and they put a new one in, one of the other four that was sprayed initially. And this new monkey, of course, you know what will happen. He went to the ladder and immediately the other four monkeys jumped in and they started beating. And then the previous one, he just joined in. Even though he was never sprayed, he joined in the party and he started beating the monkey. Eventually, they took all the old monkeys out and there were five new monkeys. And the last monkey went to the ladder and everyone started beating the monkey. So now at this stage, all the other four monkeys had never been sprayed before. But just because this is the way that it's always been around here, they started beating the other monkey. Isn't that a powerful illustration of sometimes how we come into a place, and especially in terms of the group dynamic, it explains a group dynamic so powerfully. In fact, Malcolm Muggeridge, he wrote on this, I don't know if some of you might have heard of a lady called Kitty Genovese, who was raped and murdered. And while she was raped and murdered, there were 38 neighbors that all 38 of them at some point looked outside their window and saw what was happening. But not one of them did anything. In fact, they didn't even phone the police. Because each of them thought that the other person would take care of it. So Malcolm Muggeridge writes this, and he writes this, he did a whole study on group dynamic, on how we as people, we get comfortable in a group. We adopt this mindset that I'm not going to do anything because the other person will. And in the process, every one of us doesn't do it. You see this in general life. You see it, you know, when there's an accident next to the road. You see it when someone needs help next to the road. No one responds because everyone thinks the other person will. But now that's such a powerful illustration of how we can sometimes create for ourselves places of comfort and doctrines of comfort. And the last point about doctrines of comfort that I want to just share is what I call humanistic petitioning. The Lord just showed this recently to me, so this is, I never saw it, but this is so powerful. Psalm 106, verses 13 to 15, talks about the Jewish people when they were in the desert. It says, they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Now look at this. I call it the three stages of corruption. Look at verse 13. It says, they soon forgot his works, and they did not wait for his counsel. Okay, so they forgot these works, and they did not wait on God. So what is the opposite of forgetting God's works? Of course, it's remembering his works. But now how do we remember his works? It's not just a case of thinking. It's a case of worshiping God. When we remember his works, it stirs something. That's why, you know, when Theo shared this morning, we must thank God. It stirs something in us to worship God, to remember who God is, what he's done, how amazing it is, and then the result is worshiping. So what happened there with the Jewish people is they forgot his works. They stopped worshiping God. And they didn't wait on him. They didn't wait on his counsel. Then it says, but then they lusted. And that is the process that you know you and I follow if we were to backslide. Is it doesn't start with the lusting, it starts with the lack of remembering God's works, of his goodness, of what he has done. So we must remind ourselves what Theo did with us this morning, we must do all the time. Thank God. Thanksgiving is such a powerful thing. When we thank God, we remember his works and we give him worship. But then it says, but they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. And what always happens, they tested God in the desert. Now many people do this. Many people come to this place and what happens? They test God. God doesn't come through because God is not tested. You know, Jesus says that you will not test the Lord your God. So they test God, and then God doesn't come through. He's not faithful. And what now? We're angry towards God. We're offended at him. In fact, most people I've found, so many people that I've been talking to that's offended with the church, they're actually offended with God. But they projected on the church. So this is the cycle, and when one finds oneself in such a cycle, it's very simple. Just return to the first part. Just start worshiping God. Just start thanking God. And I've so discovered in my own life that, you know, the times when I feel, you know, look at this. Let me just share this before I shift my own life. Verse 15. And he gave them their request. And this is the part that I only recently saw. But sent leanness into their soul. Isn't that amazing? God actually gave them the request, but along with that came something that the Bible calls leanness into their soul. The Message translation says it this way. It says, he gave them exactly what they asked for, but along with it, they got an empty heart. Now, empty heart is exactly the opposite of what we get when we worship God. You know that when we worship God, there's a reward. God gives us a reward. Jesus says, whatever you do in secret, my Father in heaven will reward you in open. There's a reward for worship, and God is not against rewards. Sometimes we think we can't expect God to do something, but in fact God says that if you come to me, you must believe that I am and that I'm a rewarder of those who diligently seek me. So there's a reward every time, and we can actually come with the expectation when we come to God that there is a reward, and the reward is greater, but now in worship, when we come to worship, we leave strengthened. We leave full of God, full of Him, but with a boldness. And you can see this right throughout scripture, not just with Gideon. You can see it with the apostles. It says that they left that place. They were worshiping God and the place was shaken. And then they went out with a boldness. The same happened with Gideon. You know, he worshiped God. And as he worshiped God, he was strengthened. No longer was he that timid man, but he was a mighty warrior. Mighty man of valor. Now the opposite is this, is when we test God, it gives us sometimes our request, but together with that becomes a leanness of soul. In other words, a weakness. So this is a vicious cycle, because once we become weak, then it's so much more difficult to resist sin, to resist temptation. And unfortunately, I found this with my own life, is I get to this place where it's difficult, and let's not limit sin to the bad things this morning. Pornography, adultery. Let's not think of sin like that. But sin is simply to miss what God wants for us, to miss His mark, to miss the steps of obedience that He has for us. And many times I find myself in a place where I'm tempted, and then I find myself, I'm trying to fight this temptation. And the more I try to fight this temptation, the worse the struggle gets. The more difficult it gets, and the temptations that get worse, until I realize I need to change my perspective here. I need to begin to worship. I need to begin to start giving thanks. Say, thank you, God. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for how awesome you are. So I praise you, Lord. And then we begin to come into that place where God comes and He strengthens us. And sometimes it doesn't go away immediately. Sometimes we just need to settle something in our hearts that says, God, you are worthy, and I'm going to worship you even though I don't experience anything or any change, but I'm going to continue worshiping. God is worthy to be worshipped. Amen. So that's the first thing, is Gideon steps up and he starts worshiping. The second thing happens, the Lord says something very interesting to him. He says, go to your father's house and destroy the altar to Baal. So at that point, the nation of Israel had gone so far away from God that they had started building altars. And not just altars, they built what we call Asherah poles. Those of you that are intercessors will know the significance of all these things. So it's very demonic, very ungodly things that they started doing. So they built all these altars. So now Gideon says, before you come, God says to Gideon, before you come and you're going to do mighty things, you're going to be a mighty warrior, you're going to do all these, conquer, the nations. Before you're going to do that, I want you to go back to your father's house. I want you to go and face the iniquities in your family, because I know that if you don't face it here, it's going to catch up with you. So first go back. First do your foundation through your foundation, your encounter to encounter. Face the past. Face the things. And some of us need to go back. Even if you've done it before, you need to go back and you need to say, Lord, what is my family altar, my ungodly family altar that I need to go and destroy? And you'll see just now that this was quite an intense thing for Gideon to do. In fact, it was so intense that he had to go in the night and he had to go and destroy it. We're going to share just now. But so the second point is face your idol. Rick Godwin says, God is more interested in the production of your character than the provision of comfort. Hebrews 12 verse 3 to 4. Consider Him. And this weekend is such a good opportunity to consider Him. Consider Jesus. Who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Do you see that again? Faint-hearted, empty of heart. Then verse 4. In your struggle against sin, have you not yet resisted to the point of the shedding of your blood? Obviously referring to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus so resisted, so fought against the temptation not to face the cross that he began to sweat blood. So have you and I, have we gone so far? Have we taken up the call of God so seriously that we are able to fight and to resist what the enemy brings with us? And so Gideon does this. He goes to his family altar and goes in the middle of the night and he begins to destroy. He cuts down the Asherah pole. He cuts down the altar to Baal. And now what happens is the very next morning, the whole of all the people around found out what he had done. So this just tells you how bad a situation the Jewish people were at that time. So they came immediately to Gideon's house. His father's name is Joash. And they immediately come to Joash. They say, bring your son Gideon because we want to kill him. We want to kill him now. Can you imagine? I don't know if you and one of you had to face your family altars to such an extent that people want to kill you. But now Gideon did this because God had said to him that he must do it. So the next morning, the people come and they want to kill Gideon. So Joash, I'm so fascinated by this story, but just listen to what happens. Now, the people come to Joash. Joash says, but listen, if Baal is such an awesome, mighty God, don't you think he can defend himself? You know, so he says this to the people. So eventually, you know, he convinces the people. And what happens is they then name Gideon Jerubbaal. Have you guys seen that? Have you wondered why did they call him Jerubbaal? And Jerubbaal means to plead. Will Baal not plead his own case? Now, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to be called, you know, by the name of a God, you know, in the name of, in the understanding of what it meant. So, but they call him Jerubbaal. Now, if you think of it, and I'm just jumping ahead of the story quickly now, but if you think of it, every time that Gideon went to conquer the people would be reminded of the fact that Baal is not responding. He's not defending himself. He's not pleading his case. In fact, Gideon is following Yahweh and amazing things are happening. He's prospering. So, I don't know about you, but it's so encouraging to me to know that one man's obedience rid the whole nation of idolatry. You know, and it's so encouraging for me to look at our society in Cape Town and, you know, look at the ungodliness and, you know, in Cape Town you're very confronted with all the ungodliness, the sexpo and the this happening and the this occultic thing and, you know, you're very confronted, but it's so encouraging to know that it takes one person to be obedient to destroy that whole culture. And that's what happened with Gideon. Of course, we know with Gideon that his life ended in a bad way, but it doesn't take away from the fact that God's purposes were perfect. And God had a perfect plan. So in any case, what happened is now they're fighting there, and Joash says to them, listen, Baal can plead for himself. He can fight for himself. And then as they're fighting, what happens is the Amorites and some of the other tribes around the area gathered together and they assembled just outside of the city and they started, you know, pursuing these people. So there was war on the footstep right in this heated situation. Don't you just love how God orchestrates everything? And then this is the third point. Gideon picks up the shofar and he starts blowing the shofar. And then this is the amazing part, because the first three steps of what we spoke about this morning, God was involved, but the decision was in Gideon's hands. God hadn't yet come to do anything supernatural. Gideon just had to make decisions. Then the third decision was this one, is to blow the shofar. And then the amazing thing is then it says that the Holy Spirit came upon Gideon. Now Bill Johnson says, those with a faith blaze a trail that threatens all our comfort zones. Faith offends the stationary. When we act in faith, it sometimes offends people around us. But now look at this. Judges, look at how the ESV puts this statement. It's the Amalekites and the Midianites. And the people of the east camped together and they crossed the Jordan and camped at the valley of Jezreel. And look at this. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. And he sounded the trumpet. And Abiezrites were called out to follow him. And the actual Hebrew there says the following. Well, says it like this. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. It says, the Spirit of the Lord came and clothed himself as like a glove with Gideon. Isn't that a powerful picture? So you must almost see Gideon like a glove. And God coming to clothe himself with Gideon. Isn't that a powerful picture of who the Holy Spirit is and how the Holy Spirit comes? So he comes upon him. This is now where we begin to see God's favor and God's anointing upon a person. So now the Holy Spirit comes upon him and he starts blowing the trumpet, and then his tribe, the Abiezrites, start to join in with Gideon. So God now begins to confirm his work and his ministry, and the people come together to join with him. Now the fourth point and the last point before we're going to pray this morning is what happens now is Gideon. We all know this story. It's one of the, you know, awesome stories where Gideon, God says to Gideon, listen, you know, and these Amorites and the people from the east, it was people from all over. It says that there were people so many that they could not be numbered. It was multitudes of people that came against him. And God says to Gideon, listen Gideon, I don't want you to fight with so many people. They're already outnumbered. They already have, I think it's only 10,000 people. And God says to them, listen, I want to, in fact, no, it was 22,000 people. 22,000 people. So God says, listen, I don't want the people, the Jewish people, to boast that they did this, but I want to see, have them see my glory. And in this we see something of the heart of God, and it's his glory. God wants us to fight for his glory. So now God says to them, listen, these 22,000 people, tell the army and say to them, listen, you guys that are here, those that are fearing and trembling, and those that are longing for home, you are welcome to go. So 12,000 people stand up and they leave. Only 10,000 people remain. Then God says to Gideon, listen Gideon, this is still too many people. I'm going to show my glory today. So what happens is Gideon, God says to Gideon, go down to the lake, and go drink water at the lake. Those that bend down on their knees and drink water, they can also go. But those that go down and bring the water to their mouth, they must stay. In other words, if you think of this, if you're in a war and you bend down and you're not looking, you're not focusing, it means that the water is distracting you. In other words, God is saying, get those that are distracted and send them home. So only those that are focused, and this is the key that I believe here. I believe that, it was only 300 men that were left. Gideon and 300 men that were left. And I believe that those 300 men, they went through the same process as Gideon. I believe that they were 300 worshippers. The reason I'm saying that is because they didn't fear and they were focused. And you can only come to that place if you've gone through the steps that Gideon did. That God made them into worshippers. He made them to focus on who he is. So I believe that God used 300 worshippers to conquer. So what happened is these 300 men went, and they went into the camp of the Midianites, and God sent confusion, and it was a whole massive battle, but God destroyed all these people. What happened then is the 300 then started pursuing as the people fled. They started pursuing these people. And then all the people, the Jewish people, then joined around. And eventually the whole of Israel started pursuing these people. But do you see that picture? It starts off with a minority. God uses a small group of people, and then eventually the whole nation joins in. And I believe it's such a picture of for us as the church. And this is really what God has really done with us as a church, the congregation, is He sort of stripped us to the worshippers, those that are ready to fight for the kingdom. The 30 people that are willing to say, but they're not going to stand for, you know, their comfort. They're going to give up their comfort for the sake of the kingdom of God. And eventually what happens is God brings together the masses. You know, as Steve said, I'm an evangelist. So I like to see numbers. I like to see lots of people come into the kingdom of God. But you know what? I'm not interested in seeing numbers that are not worshippers. Numbers that are not warriors in the kingdom of God, because that's what Jesus called us. That's the reason we exist in this life, is to fight for God's glory. God wants to be glorified. And that is really the heart of God this morning. And I want to share with you this morning, because there's such joy when we begin to position our lives on one thing, and that is God's glory. In fact, it's the most joyful, most blessed place that you and I can be. I want to end off with just a quote, a final quote from Majed Al-Shafi. Just want to, before I share the quote, I want to ask you, if I said to you that 165,000 people died 3 years ago in a country, what would your response be? And if I said that the next year there died more people in that country, and the next year more people, you would say that there's a genocide happening, or something, or someone's invading the country, or something is seriously not right in that country. But look at what Majed says. He says, there's over 165,000 Christians that were killed for their faith just last year. That was the year 2010. There's between 200 and 300 million persecuted Christians worldwide. And the world is remaining silent about it. It's the worst Holocaust the world has ever known. And even the churches here, he's talking about the West, don't know about it. Why? Because our world is divided into two zones. A conflict zone and a comfort zone. The more you are in a conflict zone, the more the church is united. It's strong. The more you're in a comfort zone, the church doesn't care. Isn't that sad? It's sad because it's actually the truth. If you think of most of the a large part of the church today, that the church is persecuted. And we're sitting here in the West, and things are easy. We can worship. We can freely do whatever we want to in terms of worshiping God. We can go into the streets. We can evangelize. We can do all these things. And in fact, you know, and this is what Majed says. He says, so many people, In the Western church, we preach about prosperity, we preach about healing, we preach about all these amazing things, but how often do we talk about the fact that God promises persecution? God promises healing, He promises prosperity, He promises a lot of things. It's amazing. But one of the things is He says, blessed are those who are persecuted. He promises persecution, and it's not a case of, you know, we're not going to face persecution. Well, let me not say anything here, but we don't have persecution at this stage. We're actually in a place where we can freely practice our religion. But what I want to encourage you guys, and I saw I saw the advert for missions earlier. You know, there's nations and, you know, places like Pakistan where, you know, we, as Shafa, we've got relationship, but those people are getting persecuted. You know, pastors that we've got good relationship with them and they're fighting their lives for the gospel. One of our friends, Kashif, is in Pakistan. You know, he had to almost flee the country because of a crusade that was done. You know, people coming to Christ, and they're radical believers, but you know what? The church in Pakistan is in a very difficult place. They're in massive need, financially, and because no one is supporting the church in Pakistan. Not just financially, but spiritually. And in fact, when I was there a couple of years ago, there was a church that the pastor came to me, and you know, I was there, the pastor knew me, saw me for the first time. He didn't know me. He said, who can we want to affiliate with the church. We just want the covering. We don't want any, have any finances, but there's just no one that can provide us spiritual covering. So we're talking about the world that is in great need. And we are in a place where there's abundance of all that God has for us. Not just abundance of natural. I'm not even talking about possessions. I'm talking about the teaching that we have. I'm talking about the equipping and the exposure to the kingdom that we have, that we can take into those places. But the message this morning and what I believe God wants to bring to us this morning is He wants to bring us to a place where we love the Comforter. We love the Holy Spirit. And that is my call this morning. And it's something that the Lord has really done in my life. And He brought me back just to this in the last couple of months, where I've got such a dependency on the Holy Spirit again. For some other reason, when Liana and I spoke about it this morning, but for some other reason, when you become older as a Christian, if I can put it like that, if you become an old Christian, then for some other reason, you lose a dependency on God. Now, unfortunately, that is the case. You know, unless you constantly challenge yourself and you constantly, and this is what we said this morning, you must constantly surround yourself with new believers whose lives are being changed. If you don't do that, you come into a place where you stop being dependent on God. Because there's no one that's more dependent on God than a new believer. And you and I must surround ourselves. If you see someone getting saved, spend time with them. Pour into their lives, but I can promise you, you're going to be more blessed than they are. Because there's just such excitement, there's such a passion on God. And I've realized that I've become a little bit, you know, confident in not my dependence in God, but in maybe other things. Maybe in experience, and maybe in this, and you know, all of us have places where we find our comfort and we find our confidence in, but it's the most amazing thing to be dependent on God. If I look back at I've been saved for 10 years now, but if I look back at the last 10 years, the times when I was the most blessed and I saw the most miracles and the most things that God did was the times when I was the most desperate for God. And it's amazing to see young believers, how they, you know, how they just believe in God, how they have faith in God. But unfortunately, we've got this church culture that eventually we grow into that takes that faith away. It's almost like a childlike faith. There's a guy in Rondebosch. He's a guy from Zimbabwe. He recently got saved, but he's so on fire. And he goes to Grote Skier, the hospital, and he goes and he prays for the Muslims. You know, the guy says, no, you know, he's a Muslim, you know, you mustn't pray for him. But this guy's like, he's lame in both his legs. And he's in desperate need. He's a very poor guy, but he says Muslim and can't pray for him. So the guy says, no man, I'm gonna pray for you. It doesn't matter if you're Muslim, it's fine. And I say, just prays for him. And the guy stands up out of his chest and he responds and he says, so does this mean that Jesus is not just a prophet? That was his words. But this guy who's just been saved, his faith is almost, I want to say, limitless. Because he's not limiting God. The more we grow in the church, we limit God in more ways. We box God in to fit into our lives. And that's where that word that God brought to us so struck me. Because he says we embrace doctrines of comfort instead of the comforter. And God wants to restore that. He wants to restore it to us. So can I ask you guys to please stand with me this morning? I just want to pray for us. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are good to us. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, Father. Thank you, Lord, that even if we mess up, if we do things wrong, and you know, Lord, so many times I've messed up, so many times I've followed my own way, so many times I've missed you, Lord, but I thank you that you've always been faithful. You've always had grace. You've always had mercy. So, Father, I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are in this place. Thank you that your mercy is anew every morning and this morning. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that we can ask you to come this morning and be our comforter. I pray, Lord, that you would come and comfort people right now. In Jesus' name, Father. Thank you, Father, that every difficult situation, every trial, every tribulation, and every individual in this place is facing, Lord, that you would come right now and Holy Spirit, reveal yourself as the comforter. In Jesus' name. We receive you, God. We receive you, Jesus. We receive you as the one that comes alongside us and help us. We ask you, Lord, that this morning you would come like Gideon and clothe us, Lord. In fact, Lord, put us on your hand so that you can receive the glory due to your name. I want to ask, while every eye is closed, and you this morning, you want to just say, Lord, that I'm going to give you glory. In fact, I want to live my life for your glory. I want to know you. And maybe you're this morning and you don't know God, or maybe you're far from God. Maybe you're used to religious activities. And in fact, you've always limited God because that's just the way that you grew up. And in fact, God, I believe, wants to this morning show himself to you in a way that you've never experienced. If you're here this morning, you know that you need to return to God. Come back to him. Give your life to him. Maybe surrender anew, afresh. Maybe you've given your life to God before, but this morning you're here and you know that you've taken possession. You've taken control of your own life. You're in control of your destiny. And God is not in control. And I want you to put up your hand right now and to say, Lord, this morning I relinquish control to you. I give you my life. Is anyone like that? Won't you just raise your hand very high? Say, this morning, Lord, I want to give all control to you. I want to embrace Jesus. I want you to come to me like Gideon. And to take me, to take hold of me, and to change me. I believe that there's specifically a young man here this morning. And God has been working in your heart this morning, but he says to you that he wants to make a worshiper of you. He's going to change you. He's going to change your heart because your whole life you've been motivated by fear. You've been motivated by different things, but the Lord says this morning that he's going to motivate you by love. You're going to love God. Because of that love, you're going to see him coming to take hold of your life in such a way that you've never expected. I want to just encourage you. Is there anyone else? Just raise your hand. Just very high. Say, Lord, I want to surrender this morning. Thank you for all those hands. I want you, if you've raised your hand or if you still want to raise your hand, to be very bold this morning, to quickly come out from where you are, to come to the front. Because this morning I want to just pray for you, but it's necessary for you to make a decision to come out of your comfort zone, out of a place. Quickly, all those people, let's just give these people a hand. So responding to God this morning. If you need to be in front, please, don't be shy. Just come to God and respond to Him as we're going to pray right now. So I want to pray a prayer for you guys here in front. Some of you might have walked with God for many years, maybe even longer than I have. But I want to pray a prayer, and I want you to pray together with me. But a real childlike prayer. A prayer like you're coming to God for the first time. And the amazing thing is, I do this often. I often get saved. I often come back to God and say, Lord, I remember once I was sitting on my bed and I was reading the parable. I just feel to share for some of you this morning. I was reading the parable that Jesus tells about the man that sold everything, all his possessions for the pearl of great price. And I was sitting on my bed and I was saved for a while. And I really, when I got saved, I was radically saved. I gave everything in my life to God. I changed everything drastically, stopped drinking, everything. But at that moment, I sat on my bed and the Lord said the following words to me in my quiet time. He said, right now you've sold everything, but now you've come and you've bought everything back. And you've lost the pearl of price. And I remember I was sitting on my bed and I had tears all over my face and I realized that that's the truth. And it wasn't like I did hectic sin, I wasn't in pornography or any of that. But I just realized that I'd lost the pearl of great price in my heart. And I want to encourage you guys to continuously say, Lord, I surrender all. I give all to you, Jesus. So let's all pray together this morning. Dear Lord Jesus, I come to you this morning and I surrender my life. I surrender my heart. I surrender my ambitions. Even the plans that I have. I surrender all to you, Jesus. I surrender my relationships, my dreams, and I give it into your hands. And I ask, Lord, that you would save me. Save me from my sin. And save me from myself. And make me new. Give me a clean slate this morning, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for newness of life and abundance of life. In Jesus' name. I just want to specifically pray for this young man this morning, Father. I thank you for this man, Lord. I thank you that this morning you've called him to be a Gideon, Lord. To be bold and courageous, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that this morning you come to shape and shift something in his heart, something in who he is, Father. And I thank you, Father, that just for the place, Lord, and I believe that you want to do a work in his heart, Lord, that he'll be able to be vulnerable before you, Father. And Father, I sense, Lord, that you've given him a heart of David, Lord. To be a worshiper, Father. To not be afraid, Father. To not be ashamed, Father. But to be able to just come, Lord, and just dance before you, Lord. Before all the people. Lord, not worrying about what people think. But Lord, you're going to bring him to such a place, Lord. You're going to make him as a fearless man, Father. One that's going to be able to face the Goliaths, Lord. And I already sense, Lord, that there's already Goliaths standing around him, Father. And so many challenges. In fact, I feel there's three specific giants that's right around him right now, Lord. But I thank you, Lord, that this morning you give him a heart of David, Lord. A heart of the true David, of Jesus himself. Thank you, Father, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon him this morning. Anointing him to face those giants, conquer, to slay, Father. To not be fear, but to run towards, not to run away, Father. Thank you that this morning you establish him. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Let me just get a couple of facilitators to pray with the rest of the people here in front. And just while the people are praying in front, I want to, Just before we're going to pray, I want to actually ask us all, if you're here this morning and maybe the Holy Spirit spoke to you Maybe spoke to you to maybe give up things that bring you comfort, challenge you in your heart. And I want you to just where you're standing or sitting, just raise your hands and say, Lord, this morning I want to surrender my comfort. And I want to, it's not a promise of doing anything for God. It's not a promise of committing to Him, but it's a promise of saying, Lord, I want to embrace Your Holy Spirit. I want to embrace Your purposes for my life. And not my purposes, but I want to give all to You. So why don't you just stretch out your hands. I want to pray for all of us this morning. Father, we thank You. Holy Spirit, it's Jesus that You sent the Holy Spirit for us. You said, Lord, that we will do even greater works than You, Lord. You said to Your disciples that it's beneficial that You go away. So Father, this morning I pray for every heart responding to You right now, every hand raised, that You would come and stir a love for the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank You, Holy Spirit, that this morning we can receive You as a person, as not the power of God, not just the power of God, but You are the power of God, but You're a person, You're someone that is intimately involved in all of our lives. And this morning we embrace that, we embrace Your fullness. We pray, Lord, that You'll bring us to a place. We love Your Holy Spirit. We were like little children again, Father. Where we were, Lord, when we just got saved, we respond to You. We've got, Lord, such an unlimited faith in who You are. This morning we ask that You would come and change that. Change minds. Change our perceptions, Lord. Change us, Lord, so that we can embrace You. In Jesus' name.